The theme we chose for today was being clothed in Christ's righteousness and not our own. The verse that we were using was Isaiah 61, verse 10. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland and a bride adorns herself with the jewels. How many of us know that God has something past our salvation? He's got the garments that we initially put on, but He's got a greater robe of righteousness that He wants to put on us. And that's not our robe that we create ourselves with our good deeds, but something that He works through us to do. His deeds. His righteousness is the garment He wants to put on. And contrast that with three chapters later in Isaiah 64. It says, verse 6, all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. All of us wither like a leaf. That's the difference between Isaiah 61:10 and Isaiah 64:6. Our righteous deeds versus God's righteousness. What are we in our day to day? We're all saved, hopefully. And as we're going through our day-to-day lives, what are we seeking? How is our Christian life progressing? Is it progressing with the pride and the righteousness of the Pharisees? Or is it progressing with the righteousness of God? One of the visions that Zechariah had in Zechariah chapter 3 was about Joshua the high priest at that time, which is very similar to what we just read about filthy garments and a robe of righteousness. I'd just like to read that from Zechariah 3, verses 1 through 6. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan, indeed the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. He spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, remove the filthy garments from him. Again he said to him, see, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festal robes. Let them put a clean turban on his head. And a clean turban was put on his head and clothed him with garments. And the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord, if you will walk in my ways and you will perform my service, then you will also govern my house. And I will grant you free access among those who are standing here. And the Lord had to admonish Joshua because of what he was wearing. And what I'd like to ask you, whose ways are you walking in now? Whose service are you performing in the church? Is it your own? Is it your own way that you've set out for yourself? It might appear Christian. You might come up to this pulpit and you might be sharing the word. You might be involved in the ministry, leading worship, music, but praying. But who are you? Are you like that Pharisee praying unto himself? I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like these other sinners. Or are you walking in the ways of the Lord and performing His service? Then God says, remove those filthy garments so that you can walk in my ways, so that I can clothe you with my festal robes and you can walk in my ways. And contrast this vision with Matthew 22, which is the story of the parable of the wedding feast. And Jesus talks about the wedding feast. I'll read through some of the verses here. Matthew 22. Several guests were invited for the wedding, but a lot of them were busy with their various businesses, prepared dinner. My oxen and my fattened livestock all butchered and everything's ready. But they paid no attention and went their way. Verse 4. One to his own farm, another to his business. And it says that the master went on to his slaves, saying, the wedding is ready, but those who are invited were not worthy. And this is a picture of those who have been, to whom the gospel has been shared, but they have rejected it because they're too busy with things of the world. But to us who have accepted it, God has sent out the invitation from the least to the greatest. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. This is for everybody, not just for the rich, not just for the privileged. And those slaves went out to the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. And notice that the combination, both the evil and the good, were invited. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. What do you think he was dressed in? He was quite likely dressed in what he thought was suitable. But from God's perspective, from the master's perspective, those were filthy rags. And who do you think he was? Do you think he was in the evil category or the good category? My guess is he thought he was good. He was happy with his deeds. He was like, I deserve this invitation. I'm surprised I wasn't invited in the first batch. I deserve this invitation. Here I am with my righteousness. I'm going to come with these great garments that I have on, and I'm going to come to the wedding feast. This is good enough. But from God's perspective, that was filthy. Those were filthy garments that he wanted to get rid of. And he was, I believe this, what's not said in the story was that wedding robes were being handed out at the gate of the wedding feast. And those who wanted to, who said, I have nothing here to wear if I have this. I have no righteousness of my own to bring to God. I need the righteousness of God. They put on those robes. But this man came in and probably said, you know, I'm dressed okay. I kind of look like I can survive in this wedding feast. I've got some pretty good deeds I've done in my life. I've got a good ministry. And what was the response? And I want you to see how serious a deal this is. It's not a question of, okay, God says, okay, you can come in second, you don't come in first. But it's as serious as the king saying to his servants, bind him by hand and foot and throw him into outer darkness, the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's how serious it is to come to God like Joshua did with your filthy garments, to come to God with your own exalted self, like we heard on Sunday. Are we exalting ourselves? Are we ready to go down like Jesus did? If we come to ourselves, if we come to God exalting ourselves, this is how serious it can be. We can be absolutely rejected from the wedding feast. And verse 14 says, many are called, but few are chosen. And that's the key difference I want to point out today. All of us have been called. Are we in that category where God has chosen us? And the differentiating factor between called and chosen is letting go of those filthy garments of ours. So, God's revealed to me in terms of the signs that we are being clothed in Christ's righteousness, or are we being clothed in the righteousness of our own? And the first thing I want to talk about is whether we have forgotten the pit from which God saved us. That's a clear sign of whether we are ready to take on the robe that God's giving us, this wedding robe that God is presenting us. Have we forgotten the pit from which God has saved us? 2 Peter 1 verse 9 talks about us remembering, having always a memory of the purification of our former sins. Do we always have that memory in front of us? Or have we gone so far in our Christian life where we've said, oh, it's been a long, long time. I've walked 10 years with the Lord. I don't even remember where I came from. I'm quite senior in the Lord right now. And have we forgotten the pit from which God has rescued us and is rescuing us every day? Are we conscious of the sins in our daily life that God wants to save us? Paul, after years of walking with the Lord, in one of his later epistles, when he's getting to the latter part of his life, he says in 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Do we have that sense? Are we like Paul, having walked with God for many years, are we still able to say that Christ came to the world not to save this adulterer or this drug addict or this person in the world who's corrupt and seeking after money? Are we able to say that Christ came to the world to save me today? He came to the world to save me, and I am in the biggest need of Christ's death on the cross today. And that's that realization we always want to keep in front of us, is God has taken us out from the miry clay, and he's saved us. May we never forget where we came from. Luke 5:31, Jesus says to the Pharisees, it is not those who are well who need a physician, but the sick who need a physician. My question to you today is, how well do you feel today? Do you feel like you're healthy enough on your own spiritually? Or do you feel like there's areas in your life where you are still spiritually sick and you need God as a physician? If you are feeling spiritually healthy and everything's okay with your life, it's possible that God did not come for you. May we have a sense of those sins. May God convict us of the sins in our life. May God convict us of greater sins that we can, that He can reveal to us without condemnation. May He reveal to us ways in which we can press on to perfection. Do we feel good enough in ourselves and our righteousness? Do we look down on our fellow brothers? Do we have other brothers who have recently come to the church who are struggling with certain sins in their lives? And we're aware of those, and we've gotten victory over those. And do we look down at them and say, oh yeah, I mean, we're past that. We don't need Jesus for that. Or do we have that sense like Paul had, where I'm not going to keep my eyes around the people around me and the need they have, but I have a sense of my own need, where I have my heart bent down and worshiping God, not looking at those around us who may be struggling in their walk with God, but looking at my own need and how much I need God on a daily basis, how much I need to be with my face in the dust seeking Him. Are we like Jesus talks about the parable of people who came in the first hour, the second hour, and all the way to the 11th hour, and how each of them was paid equal at the end? And we know that those who came in the first hour, some of them complained about the fact that they received the same payment. And I want to ask you today, do you feel like you deserve more than that brother who's struggling, who's new to the faith? Do you feel when you get to heaven that you deserve more? Are you content with the fact that God has the same reward for that thief on the cross who committed his life at the last minute as he did for you? Do you feel like you deserve more from God in terms of your reward? Are you in with your face in the dust, seeking God on a daily basis, saying, I need you. I need that, your blood. I need, you came to this world to die. You came to this world to die for me. And I am the foremost of those sinners. The second thing I wanted to look at in terms of whether we are clothed in Christ's righteousness and not our own is the quality of the fruit we are bearing. In Matthew 7, verse 15 through 23, I just want to read that passage. Jesus says, beware of these false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles. So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father is he who will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and perform miracles in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. And this is very similar to the parable of the wedding feast we read in Matthew 22. Are there some of us who are going to come to God on the final day and say, I had this ministry in your name. I preached in your name. I prophesied in your name. Souls were saved by my speaking and by my witnessing. And God's going to say to us, was that your words coming out of your mouth, your righteousness? And is it possible God's going to say, I did not know you on that day? By their fruit, we shall know them. 2 Peter 5, the same reference I referred to earlier, 2 Peter 1, verse 9. If we look earlier at that passage, it talks about some of the fruit of the Spirit that Galatians 5 also talks about. 2 Peter 1. Now, from verse 5 onwards, for this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. And if you look at this passage, it looks very familiar, very similar to the fruit of the Spirit that's spoken about in Galatians. And what Peter says about these fruit of the Spirit, again, along the same theme of by their fruit we shall know them. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification of his former sins. Have we gotten to that point where are we seeking God for these fruit of the Spirit and we're not getting it? Is it possible that we're not growing in kindness, we're not growing in godliness, we're not growing in this brotherly kindness, we're not growing in self-control, perseverance, love, joy, peace. Perhaps the reason for that is we have forgotten the purification of our former sins. We have forgotten the pit from which God has taken us from. And that's why we're not bearing fruit in our life. That's why we're not bearing this, the fruit of the Spirit in our life. And verse 10 says, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will not stumble." And that, there again is that reference to embracing is not just His calling, but His choosing of you. And like we talked about earlier, the difference between God's calling and His choosing you is you rejecting your own righteousness, your filthy, your iniquities of the past, your filthy, filthy garments. The third thing that I was looking at in terms of whether we're dressed with Christ's righteousness or not our own is whether we're taken up with our outward appearance and the approval of men, or whether we're taken up with the inside of our heart and God purifying the inside of our heart and seeking God's approval. Matthew 23, verses 25 to 28. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanliness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, 'If we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in the shedding of the prophets.' So you testify against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell?" And Jesus was not mincing words over here. That is our sentence, so to speak, if we are caught up with polishing the outside and not taking care of the inside of our heart. Are we so caught up with what men think about us, what the people at work think about us, what people in the church think about us, what our friends and family think about us? And even if they don't think well of us, we need to realize our final approval is from God. In 2 Timothy 3 verse 5 talks about holding on to a form of godliness. People who have held on to a form of godliness, though they have denied its power. Have we gotten to a point where we're just so caught up with the outward that we just have this form of godliness to the people around us? We appear godly, but we have no power inside. When Samuel was looking through the who would be the next king of Israel, and he was looking at the sons of Jesse, even he got fooled by the people, by the older brothers of David. And God had to remind him that man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Let us be reminded today that let's reject trying to polish our appearance to those on the outside. Let's focus on seeking God's approval of what God sees on the inside. And the other thing about seeking the approval of men, when we get up here to share, we get up to talk, when we're talking, sharing with people outside in the workplace with friends, are we trying to seek their approval? Are we seeking for the elders' approval on what we're sharing? Or are we seeking for God to use our words and for them to give glory to God? Matthew 5 verse 8 says, "Let your light so shine that people see your good works and give glory to God." My question to you today is, how is your light shining? Is your light shining in such a way? Is it your own manufactured light that you've created that people see it and they say, "Wow, what a godly brother he is. What a great person he is." Or are people saying, like Matthew 5:8, are people seeing your good works and giving glory to God when your light is shining? That's the true test of how well our light is shining. Is our light shining out to those around us, to those in the workplace, to those in the church, to our friends, to our family, where people say, "I see Jesus in this person," not, "Oh, what a great person this is." Acts 12, verse 21 through 23 tells the story of Herod, the sad story of Herod, of a person who was seeking his own praise in his words, seeking glory to himself, and not giving God the glory. It talks about Herod giving a speech and putting on his royal apparel, he took his seat and began delivering an address to them. And the people kept crying out, "The voice of a God and not of a man." And that's what, when we get up here to testify, are we looking for people to say, "Wow, what a great man, what a great speech he gave, what a great sermon he gave, what an anointed person." And here's the punishment. "And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died." And that's how serious it is. That's how serious it is, brothers and sisters, to seek the glory, to seek to put on our own righteousness, to seek the approval of men, to seek for the validation of men, to seek that people will see the way we speak and say, "What a great person we are, what a great preacher we are, or what a great witness we are," rather than looking at us and giving glory to God. The next thing I was thinking of in terms of determining us, discerning whether we are clothed with His righteousness and not our own. Are we, and I talked about this a little bit on Sunday, are we consumed with the things of the world, or are we consumed with eternal life? Philippians 3, this is the passage I read on Sunday as well. Philippians 3, let me read it again. Verses 7 says, "Whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. And may be found in," and here's the key verse in verse 9, along the theme we're talking about today, "and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." What are we, that's Paul says it so clearly here. If I'm have this righteousness of my own, then perhaps I'm caught up with the things of this world as well. But if I'm caught up with having the righteousness which comes from God, then all these things around me I have counted as loss. They mean nothing to me. I count everything as loss in view of the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ, fellowshipping in His sufferings, knowing the powers of His resurrection, and being conformed to His death. I was really blessed by the awesome testimony of our brother Santosh, who's here today, who recently had his oldest daughter pass on to glory. And he had a testimony which he published, which I encourage all of us to read if we get the chance. He said in his little excerpt about his daughter, he said, "Now in comparison with eternal life, everything else is losing its charm and value. I also realize that everything that we hold on tightly is like foolishly trying to hold water tightly in a closed fist. Every drop of it will seep through the gaps. There is nothing that we can hold on to tightly. We all need to go back empty-handed. We have a better sense of our priorities now." And what a great inspiration. Have we meditated on eternal life to a point where we realize that everything else has lost its charm? And the other aspect of it, we understand eternal life. Most of us understand eternal life. A lot of Christians, the world, understand eternal life as living forever or living forever in heaven. How many of us know that we can have that eternal life right now? The true definition of eternal life is not living forever. The true definition of eternal life, Jesus defines it Himself, John 17, verse 3. "This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." How many of us believe that we can have eternal life right now? We don't have to wait till heaven to get eternal life. We can know God and Jesus Christ personally, having that personal relationship with God, having that dependence on God, that personal contact with God on a daily basis, rather than a dependence on our own righteousness, on our own works. And in 1 Timothy 6, also it talks about laying hold of eternal life. 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 onwards, and it talks about, earlier in the chapter, from verse 8, I'll read it from verse 8, it says, "If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content." We're not seeking after these things. We're not seeking for greater, for money of the world or for anything else. "But those who want to get rich fall into the temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But Timothy, you flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness. What righteousness? The righteousness of Christ. Godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Again, the same fruit of the Spirit we talked about. Fight the good fight of faith and take hold of eternal life which you are called. Now, Paul would not be telling Timothy to take hold of eternal life if it was something that was only possible for him to achieve after death. He's asking him to take hold of eternal life right now and right here by rejecting the pleasures of this world, rejecting the love of money, pursuing the righteousness that comes from God, the fruit of the Spirit, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness, fighting the good fight of faith, and thus taking hold of the eternal life to which we were called. Finally, I believe that one of the clearest proofs that we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ and not our own righteousness is that, like John 7:38 says, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And the question I have for each of you today is, do you have rivers of living water flowing out of you today? And how do we discern whether that's rivers of living water? What are the attributes of a river? It's constantly flowing. It's constantly watering its banks. It's bringing life to fish inside it, to the trees inside. Are we to a point where we're getting watered by God? Or we have been previously in the past 10 years ago or 5 years ago, last week, watered by God, and now we just have this pool or this stagnant lake of what was living water once upon a time, and it's not flowing. It's not flowing out. It's just stagnating in our own life. I want to challenge each of us to have these rivers of living water. Let me read a verse from Amos, which has blessed me. Amos 5, verses 21 onwards. And this is, again, talking about this righteousness and the self-righteousness. I reject your festivals. Nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Or as it says in the living, I hate your pious meetings. So to speak, even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. That's God saying, I hate these acts of self-righteousness, these pious acts of you coming to church and pretending you're worshiping me with your heart when you're not, when it's just a show. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps and your music. But let justice roll down like waters, and let righteousness, again, the righteousness from God, flow like an ever-flowing river. Is that the river of living water that we're looking for? The river of Christ's righteousness flowing through us that we're looking for to bless others? Finally, I want to share a beautiful analogy in Ezekiel, which talks about what is the purpose of this river? What is the purpose of us being rivers of living water? Ezekiel 47. And, I mean, the book of Ezekiel is full of these visions and analogies and God's instructions to Ezekiel about how to build the temple and all that. But there's some great truths we can learn from the metaphors described here. And this talks about the water flowing from the temple, the water coming from God, that righteousness coming down from God and flowing through us. And that's the picture I want you to think of as I read these verses in Ezekiel 47. Then he brought me back to the door of the house from the top of the chapter. And behold, water was flowing from under the threshold of the house toward the east. And the water was flowing down from under, from the right side of the house. And then from verse 3 onwards, when the man went out toward the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he led me through the water, water reaching the ankles. Again he measured 1,000, led me through the water, water reaching the knees. And then again measured 1,000, led me through the water, water reaching the loins. And then it goes on further. Verse 5, enough water to swim in when he went further. A river that could not be stopped, a river that could not be forded. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me back to the bank of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, on the bank of the river, there were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then he said to me, these waters go out toward the eastern region and go down into the Arabah. Then they go toward the sea, being made to flow into the sea, and the waters of the sea become fresh. It will come about that every living creature which swarms in every place where the river goes will live. And there will be very many fish, for these waters go there, and the others become fresh. That's the key part I want to point out here, is if you're a river of living water, it's flowing out and bringing life. Every place that the river goes, everything that it passes through will live. And there will be, for these waters go there and others become fresh. That's the test for each of us today. Are the rivers of living water flowing out from us? Is the river of our life flowing out and others around us are being refreshed? Are they becoming fresh so that everything will live where the river goes? Or are we just stagnating? And it goes on to talk about this stagnation. And it will come about that the fishermen will stand beside it. And then it says in verse 11, but its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. I want to ask each of us today, are we a swamp? Are we a marsh? Have we lost that freshness? Have we once been watered by this river that's flowing out from the river of living water, that's flowing out from the temple of God? This river of His righteousness flowing out through us. But the question is, we've experienced that once upon a time. We've been filled with the Holy Spirit once upon a time. But are we fresh today? As our lives are impacting others around us, as this river is flowing around to others around us, are we making them fresh? Are we bringing life to others around us? Or are we just the swamp and marsh that is no longer fresh? And that's the thought I want to leave with you today. Let's seek Christ's righteousness. Let's seek not just that garment of salvation, but the robe of His righteousness. Amen.